Someone asks you how you're doing, and you inevitably get stuck with trying to come up with the right answer because you're doing good, you're doing neutral, and you're doing bad all at the same time. Somebody asks you how you're feeling. Now that's a loaded question for most of us, right? How you feeling? How long do you have for me to tell you exactly how I'm feeling? My go-to answer, probably most of you are now familiar with, is all things considered, okay. You can have more than one emotion at a time. You can feel more than one thing at a time. The Bible teaches us that God's people, and we are such, are supposed to be happy. For example, in Psalm 144, verse 15, Psalm 144, verse 15 says, happy is that people, that in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Or Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 20, he that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. We're a people, as God's children, that ought to be happy. And we ought to be able to and should be rejoicing. There are two New Testament passages that just about make this point as emphatically as it could be made. In Philippians, the fourth chapter, Paul writes to the saints in Philippi, saying in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And then in a very long passage, in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16 says, rejoice evermore. Really long verse, right? We're to be happy. We're to rejoice. And we should be able to understand why that's possible. Because even when chaos surrounds us in the world and things may seem to be going terrible, the things that make us happy or should make us the happiest are not in this world. The things that we should find the most joy and ability to rejoice in are still in front of us. In Ephesians, the first chapter, and one of the things I was thinking of during a class that Brandon taught last week, when people are looking for a blessing, well, the blessing that we're looking forward to in Ephesians 1, verse 3, blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So you take this world and you just destroy anything you like in it, anything that brings you happiness, anything that brings you joy. You still should have that which still brings you the most joy, those blessings in heavenly places. Even when Christians were facing persecution, and you think about the book of James. Is written at a time when they were scattered, James 1, 1 and following. And we know when we go back in the book of Acts what was happening then. Stephen had been kind of a mock trial in Acts 6, and then in Acts 7, he preaches and he's stoned to death. Then the first four verses of the book of Acts, you see the church was facing heavy persecution and they scattered. So the saints were scattered. That's when the book of James is written. And in James 1, 2, and 3, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So we could teach a whole, have a whole lesson, and I probably have in the past, about the happiness we should have as Christians. It's an easy subject to preach on, that we should have happiness, that we should have joy. Now let me flip the script on you for a minute. Look back at the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. The first three verses say, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by it the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. Well, wait a minute. We just read Psalm 144, 15, and Proverbs 16, 20, and Philippians 4, 4, and 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, etc. tell us to be happy and rejoice. But now Ecclesiastes 7, 1 through 3 is saying the opposite. In the New Testament, Jesus in Luke chapter 6, in verse 21 and verse 25, Luke chapter 6, verse 21 and verse 25, 21 says, "Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh." So he's talking to people there that are sitting and listening to him teach, and he's not condemning them for weeping now. He's telling them to look forward. There'll be a time where that weeping will be turned to laughter. And then down in verse 25, "Woe unto you that are full, for you shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." So an appointment of weeping and mourning for those who, by implication, they were having joy and pleasure in sin. Well, that joy and pleasure that they were having in sin was going to be temporary. So, but in verse 21 that we read, certainly, sorrow was not being condemned, but I'm told to be happy. Now, which is it? Where am I supposed to go with this? Was the Apostle Paul a faithful apostle? Was the Apostle Paul a man that was right in the sight of God? Well, in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, he says, "Wherefore I beseech ye, be ye followers of me," or "be ye imitators of me." And then later in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, "Be you followers of me, even as I am also of Christ." So I'm asking that question for a reason, because if Paul is a faithful apostle, and he was, and if he's a pattern to be followed, and he was and is, from what we can read, we're to follow his example as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Look over at Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. Now let's remember, as we turn there, happy is that people, in such a case, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. But Romans 9, 1 through 3, Paul says, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Wait, hey Paul, why aren't you happy? You know what? Sometimes people read Romans 9, 1 through 3 and say Paul was not happy. That doesn't mean he wasn't happy. You all know how I know this? Because you can feel more than one way at a time. You can joy and sorrow. You can be happy and be sad. Think of the brethren in the time that I've been here that have passed away, in whom we have confidence they have the hope of eternal life. It was a time of sorrow. We missed them in the flesh, but it was also a joy because we saw, not as the world says, you know, the people of the world, "Oh, I'm glad they're not suffering anymore." And they don't realize the suffering that they're now going through is much worse than anything they faced on earth, Luke 16, 19 through 31. But we have this confidence so we can have joy that they were faithful and that they've gone on to paradise. So we have sorrow and joy. We can see that. To put this to Paul a little bit, look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse 10. And the context begins with him talking about giving no offense in anything as he did his work, as he did his ministry. And I want you to think about here, he has sorrow and is rejoicing. 2 Corinthians 6:10 says, "As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing and yet possessing all things." So if the Corinthians or the Romans were to say, "Well, Paul wrote unto us that he had a continual sorrow," we learn in 2 Corinthians 6:10 that at the time that he had that sorrow, he's also rejoicing. Maybe we ask one of our brethren, "How you doing today?" "Man, pretty sad for this reason or that reason." Don't walk away and think that they're not happy, that their joy is gone, that they're just crushed. I don't know why it is that people do this, but they think when you tell them, "I'm having a rough day," that all of a sudden, you know, you're miserable or whatever the case may be. Sometimes I have this conversation with people, they'll say something, they'll observe that I look a certain way or I'm acting the same certain way. And they'll, "Well, why are you, you know, I want you to be happy. And I'm like, I am. Well, you don't look it. Okay, the prevailing emotion at that time may be sorrow or anger or whatever. That may be the observable emotion. It may be what's prevalent, maybe what's shown. But what's in internal? If I'm a faithful child of God, in the worst of moments, I'm still joying in the salvation that I have ahead of me. I'm still happy and rejoicing in Christ. Maybe that's not the visual that somebody's getting because it's internal. Maybe what they're seeing is just the outside. Maybe they're seeing the immediate moment, like in Romans 9, 1 through 3. Paul's prevailing emotion, he wrote about being sorrowful. He said it was continual. It didn't go away. Let me ask you all this. Don't we have, at the very least, people in our lives that are lost? Is there a moment in any day where you're not sorrowful over that? I would have great concern for you if you were to tell me so-and-so that I love and know is lost, but it doesn't bother me at all. That's worrisome. So I'm going to assume that we're all always dealing with a degree of sorrow and joy. Even when things face us in the flesh that aren't on the continual side, maybe, you know, the occasional. Look at this. Look at a familiar text in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. And think about the spiritually minded person who can be going through great heaviness and yet rejoicing at the same time. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and unfulfilled, or not incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations." So think about what they're going through. "That the trial of your faith, being more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it be tried by fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." So you got greatly rejoicing and continual or heaviness in verse 6, and yet joy unspeakable in verse 8. These emotions going on at the same time. You can feel more than one way. It seems to me that the world often wants us to hone in on the negative. And maybe we might think about feelings of being depressed or something like that. Like the world, you go to a doctor of the world and you tell them, I have a continual sorrow. You're about to get a prescription. But it's not going to take away the sorrow. If it does, it's taking away your love for souls. You may tell them, I just have this feeling of this or that all of the time. Don't think you're broken. Don't think that something's wrong with you. That's normal. It's right. If you're a conscientious person, if you're a caring person, if you're somebody who is aware of what's going on in your life, other people's lives, and the world around us, and what is to come in the judgment, you're going to have a world of emotions. And sometimes all at once, going to feel like the Niagara Falls of emotionalism. Don't think that something's wrong. Look over at Acts chapter 20. think the world is telling people that they're broken when they're actually just being normal. In Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 17 through verse 24, says, "From Miletus he sent unto Ephesus and called the elders of the church." This is Paul, by the way. "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by lying in wait of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of those things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God." So Paul is talking about how he was with them with many tears and temptations, and yet all the way through the end of his work, he has the expectation that he's going to finish the course with joy. Now, you could look at Paul, man, that dude's just crying all the time. What's wrong with him? Why is he having all these problems? Or I have known people that would allege he must not be faithful if he's sad all the time. People that would allege if he's going through bad things, God must not be with him. No, it is because he's with God that he's going through the bad things. He's facing persecution in the flesh because of the faith, not in spite of. Brethren, Paul was all over the place. Ups and downs and, man, what's wrong with him? Nothing. He's an individual that cared about souls, that did the work of the Lord. And that was in tune and not afraid to have feelings. The world doesn't want you to feel things. They want you to feel messed up if you're too happy, and messed up if you're too sad, and really messed up if you're both at the same time. But for Christians, we ought to have multiple emotions at the same time. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Sometimes people would say, well, that's easy to say for Paul. He had happiness because he was an apostle or because of this or because of that. It wasn't easy for Paul. And 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we are pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." If you call a hotline and you use that language, they're going to say that you're about to take your own life, right? In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, said, "When we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Without were fightings. Within were fears." Now, the context goes on to say God comforted them by the coming of Titus. And what we already know from 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 10, he had sorrow and rejoicing, like we read earlier. But think about these statements. It wasn't easy for him. Yet, if he were talking to people, especially in the climate of today's world, it would be, "You're broken. Something needs to be fixed." And you know what he would have to have done to fix it? Stop preaching the gospel. Stop caring about lost souls. Stop loving the Lord. Go back to being a Jew persecuting Christians, where he could have the best of both worlds, right? Where he could have the praise and glory and honor of men, wealth, prestige, and somehow, in some convoluted way, think that he's doing God's service like Jesus said people like that did in John 16, 1 through 3. He would cease to be the Apostle Paul. He would cease to be a pattern for us to follow. But as a pattern for us to follow, he shows us that you can sometimes just be a mess. You can just be a mess and be all right. Everything in line the way it ought to be. I get concerned that people want to stop feeling things. We don't want to let on that something's bothering us, because if something's bothering you, people think they need to be your counselor. They need to make it right. You know what? Sometimes life just sucks. And if it weren't for eternal life, there'd be no joy. And that's just the truth. And putting your head in the sand and trying to act like you don't see or hear or know, and then covering your heart so that you don't feel, is not the solution. Feel it. Embrace it. It's part of life to go through these emotions. The greatest example that we have, look over at 1 Peter chapter 2. The greatest example that we have is Jesus the Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24, it says, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed." I read this. I know you know it. But I wanted you to be reminded that Jesus is our example, and he is our sinless example. He did nothing wrong. Now, in the context talking about Jesus as our high priest, I want you to flip over to Hebrews chapter 5. Jesus, our sinless example, our great high priest, says in Hebrews 5:5-7, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he said in him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And he said in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when it offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and he was heard that he feared." Strong crying and tears. Our sinless, perfect example. If somebody witnessed you with strong crying, first thing that's going to come out of their mouth, what's wrong? Maybe you should start thinking about what's right. Some things ought to bring us to tears. Some things ought to affect us. They ought to bother us. We don't have to become a shell that's emotionless. And we know, and we've had Bible studies in the past, we don't want to be controlled by emotions. We don't want emotionalism to be our mover and our motivator. But we don't want to hide from emotions. I remember one time somebody was going through something really sad. And they told me that they were going to take down the pictures in their house of somebody that was causing them their sorrow. I just kept saying, don't do that. Don't do that. Feel the emotions. Don't do that. And this person said to me, if it were your child falling away, you wouldn't want to be reminded of them either. I look around my room. I sit when we're relaxing in the living room, like today when we're all done, and we move all the furniture back in and everything else. I've got my little recliner that's right about between where LaRosa and Brandon sits. And I've got full view of my apostate son. And I don't hide from that. I don't want those pictures to go away. I don't want those memories to be lost. I want to embrace the daily sorrow. But it's not just that. It's the many people. I remember people that people you've never met, the Pugh family in Christiansburg, Virginia, or Jay and Carol Wagner in Butler, Pennsylvania. People over the years, there was a woman named Goldie in Cherry Tree, Pennsylvania, just the greatest, nicest, oldest sister I ever had, Cindy Sensiball. She was a great sister. I loved her. And you know what? They're all going to go to torment and eternal damnation. And it causes me sorrow. I don't have pictures of them in my living room, but I have memories of them in my brain. I think of them often. Even people that have been divisive, the Lunas, I think of them often. I would say daily, I'm not sure, but it's often enough. Think of them often. I don't want to forget them. I hope that someday they'll make their lives right. Strongly suspect it won't happen, but desire it. I don't want to forget them. And you know what? I've got good memories. I've got good memories. I know the first thing that may come to your mind is the last time George was in our assembly. The first thing that comes to my mind is one time when I was sitting at a Subway with George, and we were sitting there having sub sandwiches, and we're having a Bible study about things that he was going through at the Westway congregation. And I was talking to him about how he needed to make his life right. And he was accepting it. And he was starting to show changes. I remember that conversation with George Luna. Remember the good. You don't have to, oh, it's going to make me sad. It's okay. It's okay to be sad. It doesn't rob you of joy. You can have both. It doesn't rob you of happiness. You can have both. You can have sorrow and you can rejoice. Jesus in strong crying. Look over at Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, 32 through 42. Says, they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he take with him Peter and James and John, began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And he saith to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou will. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep, for their eyes were heavy, neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time, saith to them, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed in the hands of sinners. Rise ye up. Let us go. He that betrayeth me is at hand. In verse 34, it says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. The expression, exceedingly sorrowful, not just to state it, I'm sad, exceedingly sorrowful. Couple weeks ago, I was having a great moment, both emotions at the same time. One of my favorite family pictures is when Trevor was married to Myra, and we have a Christmas picture. We haven't done a Christmas picture yet. Katrina and I don't really talk about this very often, but I kind of don't want to. I like remembering that one. That was my favorite family picture. I imagined our next picture was going to be their child and my grandkid. And so, boy, is that all upside down now. And in that moment, I shed a tear and smiled. At the same time, I was happy and sad at a memory. But I'll say this, I didn't think in that moment about Jesus being exceedingly sorrowful. In that moment, I thought, I need to get this out of my head. Later in the day, I thought, why did I get that out of my head? Why did I want to distract myself? It was a good and bad thought. Why am I running from this? That's when this lesson was born. I thought to myself, it is good to feel. Like the advice I've given to so many other people, don't be afraid to feel. You know what you'll cease to be? You'll cease to be a caring human being. When you become numb, when you just distract, don't want to think about it anymore. Years and years ago, I was told that I needed to, as a preacher, become like a duck and just let the water roll off my back. And I was going through a difficult time where people people I love, brothers and sisters in Christ, or greatly mistreating my family just because I was preaching the truth. And Katrina and I talked about that when I was told that. And I told her, I said, the moment I stop caring, the moment I need to stop preaching, the moment when it doesn't bother me anymore is when I can't do the work anymore. When you become brazen, when it just doesn't affect you. Jesus was going to the cross. He was exceedingly sorrowful. The hand of him that betrayeth him was at the table just before this, right? He had the Lord's Supper with Judas there. I can't begin to imagine the sorrow Jesus was going through. The knowledge that he had, far greater than anything I've ever had. So I can't say I get it. When you think about that language, look over at John 12, 27, where he's about to prepare the disciples in the last week of his life to be able to take on the work. And he says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. That language, my soul troubled. That goes far beyond shedding a tear. It goes beyond fleshly sorrow. It's internal. That's more like what Paul was facing in Romans 9, 1 through 3 with that continual sorrow. Remember when Lazarus was dead in John chapter 11 and Jesus is going to raise him from the dead? And John 11, 15 says, I am glad for your sake that I was not there to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. So as Jesus is going to Lazarus, he is glad. You remember what happens later in the context? Jesus wept. Verse 35. I'm glad. Now let me go and cry. Our Lord felt things. He was glad. He was anointed with the oil of gladness. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Above his fellows. Anointed with the oil of gladness. Above his fellows. But when you read about what he went through, he had a great deal of sorrow. Our Lord is our example. We can be glad, we can be happy, and we can have internal sorrow that is so deep that it's in the soul of us. That part of us that goes beyond this life. And we don't have to run from that. You're running from what's good. What's wrong with you? How do you think being sad is good? Because the Bible says so. Y'all read with me Ecclesiastes 7, 1 through 3. Mourning is good. So is happiness. And you know what? We ought to get to a point where we have enough of a balance of both. Where we don't slip into one or the other. All the time. You don't want to be too happy. You don't want to be too sad. Have your emotions with moderation. But don't be afraid to feel. And that's not to say that there aren't times where certain emotions, and rightfully so, are going to overtake and be prevalent. Where you may be happy and you may be sad, but you're going to be more sad than happy or vice versa, depending on the moments. For example, in James chapter 4, you know, throughout the book of James, the people that are being addressed, there is an abundance of sin going on. So in James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10, it says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Times like this, and this is just one case where, you know what? They need to repent. Their happiness needs to be turned to sorrow. They need to mourn rather than laugh. They need to turn their life about. So I'm not trying to say you need to have that perfect balance all the time. Sometimes you're going to be more one way than you are another. Sometimes things are going to affect you in a way that you know, has to be for the right reasons. When they were going through trials and tribulations, they were told to rejoice in 1 Peter 4 and verse 13. Well, how do you do that? Well, you got to look forward. That doesn't mean you won't be in pain and in fear. Remember Paul? Fear, trouble on every side. Those types of things are going to hit us. Sometimes they're going to overtake us. But we can have those emotions. You know, in the beginning, it was said, let us make man in our image, Genesis 1:26, after our likeness. Because, you know, in heaven, there's the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. So they're having this communication. That's their determination. In Genesis 5:1, this is the book of the generation of Adam, the day God created a man in the likeness of God made he him. You know, our God has multiple emotions. Think about lessons we've had in the past, and I'll just bring up a few because it's certainly something I've preached on more than once. And when we studied the Old Testament, we saw plenty of God's emotions. But let me give you a few. Psalm 78, verse 40. It says, how oft did they provoke him in the desert, or in the wilderness, rather, and grieve him in the desert? Our God felt grief. And yet, Zephaniah 3 and verse 17, towards the end of the Old Testament, Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save thee. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. And you think about chapters of the Bible like Luke 15, that where you talk about the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. And we learn there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than 99 just persons. Our God has sorrow, he has grief, he has rejoicing. When Jesus came to Jerusalem, look at Luke 19, 41 through 44. Luke 19, 41 through 44. Says, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou had known, even thou at least this day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but how they are hidden from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemy shall trench about on thee and compass thee around and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. Yet, remember what we read in Zephaniah 3 and verse 17. Joy over thee with joy. One sinner that repents. He had emotions, but not just one. And we could have went on, right? Anger and so forth and so on. Let me wax hot that I might destroy them, what he told Moses. He had a range of emotions. We're going to have a range of emotions. You don't want to know why? We're made in his likeness. Don't you or the world tell yourself that you shouldn't feel certain ways. You should feel what you feel. As I look around the room, I know there are several of you in this room that have heard me tell you that in private conversations. I don't know how I should feel. You feel what you feel. It may not make sense to you. You may not be able to describe it, why you feel this way, but you feel what you feel. Don't beat yourself up over it. Just feel it. Process it. Think about it. It will do more emotional and mental harm for you to try to always suppress how you feel than to just let yourself feel it. Work your way through it. Understand it. Sometimes people say, I just want to stop feeling this way. I want to remind you, continual sorrow. There are some things that are going to happen in life that are going to bring about emotions that aren't going to go away. And that's just a fact. People, well, I hope when I get to heaven, you know, I won't have this or I won't have that. I don't know when people ask those questions. I don't know what heaven is going to be like in regard to that. I've heard people teach you will have your memory, and I've heard people teach you will not have your memory. I don't know. But do you think heaven will be less heaven if you remember the sad? I don't. It will be just like now, where I can be happy and sad. But those that have chosen to give their lives over to the work of Satan and are going to lose their soul, how I feel about it isn't going to change it. And I don't want to join them in the eternal destination that they're headed for. So whether I remember or not, still going to be the same. Can't wait to get to heaven. I hope that our Lord delays his coming so that the people that you know and that I know that still have the opportunity of repentance, I hope they take it. But if Jesus comes today, I'm not going to be mad at him, because they've had the time. And the people that I know, they have the knowledge. I won't be mad at Jesus. I'll rejoice and be happy. I still don't know how I'm going to feel like going up in the air. I don't like heights. Pretty confident he's not going to drop me, but I've gained a little weight. Who knows, right? Just kidding. Don't be afraid of those feelings that we go through. The Bible says, be followers of God as dear children, Ephesians 5, verse 1. Don't be afraid to feel like he feels. To know that there's a time for everything. Remember Ecclesiastes chapter 3? Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8. It says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. To everything there is a time, there's a season. You can feel what you feel during those times. You know, today people will be making quote-unquote New Year's resolutions, right? I thought about doing the Tuesday podcast on the Bible diet and fitness plan, 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 8. Eat what you want and bodily exercise profiteth little. Because a lot of people at this time of year, I don't know if you get ads in your email or different things. Well, I'm going to tell you what, they want me to buy a treadmill. And people start beating themselves up this time of year. I don't know, they party so hard on the 31st and then regret so hard on the 1st and all these things that people go through. And a lot of it's sinful, so they need to mourn over it and they need to repent. But the coming of a new year, a lot of people are trying to forget the things that are behind. And you know, there's a balance. If you live constantly in the past, you're never experiencing the present. You're never looking forward to the future. But if you live constantly in the present, forgetting the past, you're missing a lot. You're leaving your life behind. And if you're not looking forward, the greatest things are to come. And that doesn't take a new year. That just every moment. Once our Lord comes, those moments are great. Great things to look forward to. Time for everything. But I'll leave you with this caution. In Proverbs chapter 17, the things wherein we can dwell, there is a better focus. In Proverbs 17:22, it says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. While We ought to feel all those emotions. And I'm not trying to unpreach my lesson in 1 minute. Don't forget to refocus, to set your mind on things that are good, Philippians 4, 6 through 8. Because where people slip into states of depression is when they just focus on the bad and they forget about all the good. See, if both are in us at the same time, we'll have a balance. But if we decide, I'm just going to be sorrowful all the time, I'm just going to hate things all the time, etc., we missed it. You know, for me, every moment I start forgetting or start focusing on the things I've lost, I remind myself of the things I have. Whether that's people or things, whether that's health or whatever the case may be. And I'm thankful. Being thankful is the secret, by the way, to mental health. When you're able to be thankful, you're called in one body, be therefore thankful, Colossians 3 and verse 15. When you're able to be thankful, even the worst things, you can come out of them. The worst emotions, you can get past them. Arm yourself with the tools that God equips you with. They don't appear in a bottle, they're in a book. You don't have to pay hundred some dollars an hour. You just have to read and apply. You can be happy and sad at the same time. Don't be afraid of that. Thank you for your attention. Turn the time over to Scott for our singing.